Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. And before we open up the Word this morning and see what God has for us, I want to once again remind those who are listening through the internet, I want to remind us that on the Sundays of March 9th and March 16th, there will be no message uploaded for those two Sundays. But we will be back the following week. So how many of us are ready for the Word this morning? Praise God. We've been looking at such an important part of the Word over the last couple of weeks. I feel it is so important for us to have a fuller understanding of this Word that we've been looking at, which is God's perfect love. I think it's what the world needs, you know? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. I really believe that song is true. There's more to it than... But really, love, God's love, and understanding God's love is really the thing that will enable us the most out of all the truths of God's Word to live the abundant life that He wants us to live. And I believe that so many Christians do not really comprehend the love of God. And I'll be honest, I don't even comprehend fully the love of God. I don't think anybody can know the perfected love of God. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be growing every day in our understanding and our knowledge of it. Amen? And that's why we're doing this series on the perfected love of God. So last week we talked about the perfect love of God, and we learned that our Heavenly Father sent His love to the earth. It's good to look at it in that light, because Jesus was His only beloved Son. And in sending Jesus, God was actually sending and showing and demonstrating how much He loves us by sending His only beloved Son. And in Jesus, we said last week, we can see the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of God's love for each one of us. And to know the love of God is to know the height and the depth, the breadth and the length of what Jesus did for you and for me. You know, He didn't just send Jesus and say, well, you know, look after this area. No, Jesus covered it all. He was a perfect sacrifice to bring us right back into perfect wholeness. And many Christians don't understand that perfect wholeness. They see parts of it. And they believe parts of it. But God wants us to see the whole picture. He wants us to become filled with the fullness of God. And only by seeing the whole, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of what Jesus did for us, can we come into that wholeness and fullness that God has already given us through Jesus. And so last week, we said that Jesus Himself has suffered as us. He has suffered as us in order that we could be made completely new, free from all the pain and all the sufferings and grief that comes into the world and that works against us through sin. So Jesus took all of that for us so that we could be whole in every area of life. And the more that you and I focus on that, the more we understand it and know about this work that Jesus did at the cross, the more we will understand His love. You know, it's not just like, my Father loves me. Like I said last week, you can say that to yourself all day long. But until you understand His love, how did He show His love? You know, God could have just spoke from heaven and said, I love you. But until He demonstrated it, He had to show us in the flesh how much He loved us. And the more we focus, the more understanding we have of the fullness of what Jesus did for us at that cross, the more we will see and understand this perfect love, and the more that love will perfect us. Because that's really the goal, is that His love perfects us. And remember, we said we cannot be perfected in our conscience, in any other area, even in our words, until His love, the perfect love, is perfected in us. So it all begins with us seeing it, believing it, and then that love comes back and perfects all of us. And as we saw, and we use it as our text in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that we might be able to comprehend with all of the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of this love, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, to what end? That you might be all filled with the fullness of God. How many of us want to be filled with the fullness of God? You know what? We might read that and say, well, I don't even know what that means, to be filled with the fullness of God. Because we're always looking at things in the natural. Well, you know, I'd like to be filled with the fullness of money, wealth, riches, honor, fame, whatever, you know. But we don't realize that when we're filled with the fullness of God, every area is looked after. We're filled with everything good. Amen? And so this is one thing we all are going after as far as receiving from God is his fullness. Now, the message I want to share this morning, I want us to open up to the book of 1 John chapter 4. And I want to show us how this perfected love, how important it is for us, and what it has to do with us living a life totally free from all fear. Because I see fear in the body of Christ, lots of it. Fear of this, fear of that, all kinds of fears, right? I mean, we have all kinds of fears. And your fears might be different than my fears, but fears nevertheless. And it matters not whether I look at you, Diane, and say, well, that fear is ridiculous. It's your fear. And you would look at me and say, well, your fear is ridiculous because you don't have that fear. But all of us have fear in different areas of our lives. And the Bible tells us that this is one way. It's kind of like a sign to us. If you recognize fear in your life, you know in that area you are not perfected. You're not seeing God's love in that area. Okay, so let's read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. Verses 14 begins, it says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever, verse 15, will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and we have believed the love that God has to us. What have we known and believed? That God so loved the world, he sent his only beloved Son. It says we have known and we have believed that. That we have known and believed the love who is Jesus and the cross, right? God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwells in God, and God in him. You see, to be filled with the fullness of God, you have to dwell in this perfected love, and then this perfected love will dwell in you, and you have the fullness of God. It sounds so simple. The word makes it so simple, but we found out it's not that simple. Herein, verse 17, is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, first of all, I'm sure some of you understand this scripture, but we need to clarify this. What day of judgment is this scripture referring to? That in the day of judgment, herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Not in the next world, in this world. So let me ask you, first of all, what is this day of judgment that we have boldness in? Yes. It's not the judgment of God for our sins. Because we got to be very careful, and I've learned one thing when we interpret the scripture. If we do not always interpret scripture through the main clause or the main theme, we will end up interpreting improperly, because then what you're going to have is it's going to say one thing here and it's going to say another thing here, and in the end you have nothing but confusion and you're not sure really what you believe. The Bible has to interpret itself. If you are finding contradictions from one book to another, then you know you're not interpreting properly, because God will not confuse you. He's not the author of confusion. He doesn't say black tomorrow, yesterday, and white today, and it was yellow yesterday. God's word never changes. I change not. So if God speaks something here, he will speak it here, and he will speak it here. So we've got to be very careful that when you interpret the scripture, you interpret according to the main clause, the main theme of the whole New Testament, which is what? Forgiveness of sins. So, therefore, if the main clause of the New Covenant is that our sins are completely forgiven, all of our lifetime of sins, then we have to interpret this scripture in the same light. So the judgment here that it's talking about is not talking about the judgment of your sin. Your sin has already been judged in the body of another. So what judgment day is it? It's really the judgment day. It's really you. It's your conscience judging you. It's when you feel condemned and the little voices are saying, you didn't do this, you did that, oh, look what you did here. So that is the day of judgment, when you're judging yourself. God is not judging you. We judge ourselves. That's what we've been talking about. Condemnation, conscience. What's your conscience saying to you? So that is the day of judgment. So everything has been judged. All sin has been judged, right back from Adam's sin up until the very last man's sins that will ever be. That's hard for us to grab hold of, isn't it? So the judgment here is not referring to our judgment or to the judgment of our sin by God. He has already judged all our sin in the body of Jesus. This day of judgment is referring not to the judgment of God, or even some interpretations, my footnotes say, this is the judgment of this is the judgment seat of Christ is what they're talking about. I don't believe that is true either. And then it goes on to explain what it means. I don't believe it's the judgment seat of Christ. I don't believe, because of the context of the whole chapter. But it's your own heart that is accusing you. Your own heart that is judging you. Or the devil. What is the devil's name? The accuser of the brethren. When he comes along and accuses you of having failed and missed it, there's no point in arguing. You did fail. You did miss it. But the good news is, it's already paid for. So we're not saying we didn't sin. We're not trying to believe that we didn't sin. No, we're just believing that somebody's already paid the price. But the scripture says, herein is our love made perfect. In other words, this is how we know we have God's perfect love. Because in that day, and especially in that day, when your own conscience is accusing you, you still have boldness. Why? Because as he is, so am I. Too many of us don't have boldness in that day. We cower. We allow this accusation to take over. And it begins to affect everything we do and everything we say. And we need to be bold. And only perfected love can make us this way. Perfected love is seeing all that Jesus did for us. Amen? So, when that day comes, in that day of judgment, we need to know that all of our sins were paid for. We need to know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Not because I deserved it or I was so righteous, but only for one reason, because of Jesus. Verse 18, there is no fear in this love. This perfected love that I'm talking about is no fear. But this love will cast out all fear, because fear has torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. And that was my point. How do we know that this love has not been perfected in us? Or how do we know what area? Well, the area you have fear is where you need to really see God's love for you. And sometimes we stay away from that area because it is fearful to us. And instead of running to the Word of God for help, we run away. And so that's how we know which area we need to see the perfect love of God. So I want to talk about getting rid of this fear this morning. The Bible says that fear has torment. He who fears is not made perfect in love. In verse 17, it tells us what type of fear this is. In the day when you are judged by your own heart, or when your heart condemns you or the enemy, you can have boldness. Why are you bold in that day? Because you are not afraid of being punished for your sin. So this fear is talking about the terror and torment that comes from this fear is the fear of being punished for your wrongdoing. The fear of having when you do something wrong, there's always consequences. You're afraid of the consequences of your wrong actions. That's the fear of punishment. Now, sometimes, because we don't see it directly related to God, we know God's not going to hit us over the head. But we're still afraid of the consequences of our sin. We think, well, how can this be, and then there's no consequences? So there's still fear there, right? Even though you know God is not going to punish you or give you a broken leg or give you a sickness, there is still fear involved. And this is the fear it's talking about, because that fear really stems from punishment. We were taught so long, whatsoever a man soweth, bless God, that he's going to reap. And it's really hard for us to understand how we cannot reap, or how it's not possible that we will reap what we have sown, and especially when we sow bad. Oh, we're all about sowing good and then reaping, but what about all the bad seeds you sow? So that's where the fear comes in. And you might sit here and say, oh yeah, no, I have no fear. But everybody, I guarantee you, has fears. Might not be big ones, little ones, whatever. They're all different, but they are fears nevertheless. And these fears keep us from being perfected in this love, from having the fullness of God in our lives. And so we need to deal with these fears. So he who has been made perfect in love will have boldness in that day of judgment. Boldness when your own conscience is telling you, you did this, and you have to agree, say, I did do that. But bless God, somebody paid for it. So I don't have to pay for it. There is no consequences when I acknowledge that Jesus has already paid for it. So this perfect love, this is what perfect love is. It'll cast out all the fear out of your life. And you know, we really do need to be bold in this day and this hour. We need to have a boldness. There is a world out there that is crying for the truth, that needs the truth. The world has never been in such a mess. And we are like the babes yet. Even the Apostle Paul says, you ought to be the ones that are going out and teaching and helping, but we don't have the boldness to do that. We're still trying to figure this thing out for ourselves, and we think, how can I take this out there when it ain't working for me? So if there's ever an hour the church needs that boldness, it's now. And the only thing that's going to give us that boldness isn't going to be anything we do. It's going to be an understanding of his perfected love. Love never fails. Fear is deadly. Fear is deadly in your life. And you know when you've got fear. You know it. Something on the inside of you is telling you. Just like when I was praying for my puppy, I knew I had fear in my heart because I couldn't sleep at night. I kept waking up, thinking about him, feeling bad, and I kept thinking, well, if I really believe this, why am I waking up? Why am I stewing over this thing? Why am I getting that blah, dread feeling on the inside of me? And how? I wanted to get rid of it. How do I get rid of this? Why am I feeling like this? I'm a woman of faith. Yeah, right. And fear was eating me up. And so it's time we looked at this. Why are we so fearful? Because you can pray for something. You can believing God for something, put yourself way out there. But if there's fear, you know that your faith has not been perfected. Fear has got to be taken away from the body of Christ. Fear is deadly. And yet many of us are still living with fear all the time. And we know, and we've seen from the previous Sundays, that fear is the fruit of what? Condemnation. Fear is the fruit of your heart condemning you. And then you become afraid. Where did fear enter the world? Adam and Eve. They ate of the forbidden fruit, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and right after they ate, it says their eyes were opened. What does that mean? It means they knew they did wrong. Their eyes were open. Their heart condemned them. What was the next thing they did? They tried to cover up with fig leaves. So that's our self-righteousness. When, you know, you try to fix it. And then what? They ran and they hid. Why? They were afraid. Fear was there. Sin brought it in. But it was man's heart condemning him that the fruit of that was fear. They ran and they hid from God. Why? Because they were afraid of judgment. They were afraid that God was going to punish them because their heart told them, you did something wrong. You're going to get punished. That's the same end result of every fear we have. It's punishment. We're afraid because of the punishment we think we earned and we deserve. The consequences of our wrongdoing is punishment. Now, whether it comes directly from the hand of God or whether it's just because when you sow these seeds, this is the harvest you're going to reap, there's still fear. There's still fear. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, we looked at it last week and the week before, there was fear. Why did the Israelites fear going into the promised land? I mean, they come through the wilderness all these years, wandering around. Finally, they get to the very border of the land. Then they send in the spies. They come back, and we know the story. 10 had a bad report, an evil report. 2 had a good report concerning the land. And they did not enter. Why? What kept them out? They were afraid of what? The giants. Fear kept them from entering into the promised land. There was fear. And you know what? In the Old Testament, there was fear of punishment. And you know something? It was very real. And there was reason for them to fear punishment. Why? Jesus had not yet died for their sin. So their fears were very real. But in the New Testament, there should be no fear in the life of a believer. None. But you know what? We accept fear. We do. We don't talk that much about fear in the body of Christ. And yet it is one of the sins, the first sins that is mentioned in the book of Revelations. Fear is a sin. We think of sin as the things we do in the flesh. You know, our actions, our words, whatever, behavior. But you know what? God sees this whole thing really quite a bit differently than we do. So we don't hear a lot about fear. And in the New Testament, there should be no fear in the body of Christ. In fact, it is the one thing that Jesus stresses over and over to us. Be not afraid. Fear not. So why did Jesus put so much emphasis on this? Because fear is deadly. It'll rob you of the blessings that already belong to you. The blessings Jesus died and paid a dear price for. And you know, I believe this, that if there is any one thing in the Bible that displeases our Heavenly Father, it is fear. It is our fear. In Hebrews chapter 3, it tells us about the Israelites who did not enter into the promised land. Now, we have to always remember that this promised land they were supposed to enter into is symbolic of our rest, right? Okay? So they did not enter into the promised land. So think of it this way. Why are we not entering into the rest? Why are we not entering into the life of Jesus in the New Testament or in the New Covenant? It is symbolic to our new life in Christ or the land of abundance. And Jesus said, I'm come to give you life and life abundantly. But the fact is that the Israelites did not go into the land. Why? Why did they not go in? What kept them out? Fear. Fear kept them out of the promised land. They were afraid of the giants. In Numbers chapter 14, we see the children of Israel, right after they had received the evil report from the 10 spies about the giants in the land. Now we know number 10 stands for the law. And it says here, they wept and they cried the whole night And they were upset with God. They were upset with Moses to the point where they were going to overthrow Moses and get a new leader. And you know what? They wanted to just pack it all in and go back to Egypt. How many times have you wanted to just pack it all in and just go back and say, the heck with all of this? I'm tired of fighting this fight. I had way more peace back then before I knew the truth. How many of us have, oh, come on, you're looking at me. I've thought that many times. And that's what they wanted to do. They were so afraid. They murmured, they wept all night. They were so upset. Because this fear had this is what fear does to us. It makes us cowards. It makes us complainers. Murmuring and complaining. And, you know, they thought it would be better to be slaves in Egypt than to die in the wilderness. And Josh and Caleb, who went into the land but believed God, they knew the giants were huge as well. They saw the same giants, but they believed that God was able. Because they even said, you guys, if God is pleased with us, he can give us the land. What's the matter with you? Like, they were upset with the people. But the people would have nothing to do with them. No, 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 no. You know, in fact, I think they tried to stone them. They were upset. And in verse 8, it says, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land, and he will give us this land. Only rebel not against him, they said in verse 9. Neither be afraid of this people. You see, fear is a terrible thing. It keeps us from receiving all that God wants us to have. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 11 of the same chapter, how long is this people going to provoke me? How long is it going to be till they believe me? For all the signs I have showed among them. What? Numbers 13. 14 I'm in right now. Verse 22. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me have not hearkened to my voice, surely they will not see the land. Here you see God is angry. His wrath is kindled against the children of Israel. Why? Because they were afraid to enter into the land. They were afraid of the giants. God is upset. Can you see that? I'm trying to paint a picture here of how God sees fear. He's angry. I swore in my wrath they will not enter into this land. Then if you fast forward it back to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, verse 11, God says this. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. Verse 19 of the same chapter, so we see that they could not enter in. It doesn't say because of fear. It says because of unbelief. It says because of unbelief. Fear is just the fruit of unbelief. So it wasn't the fear that kept them in the wilderness. It was unbelief. Fear was only the fruit of their unbelief. You know what? They were afraid of the wrong thing, and that's my whole point and my whole message today. They were afraid of the wrong thing. Are you afraid of the wrong thing in your life? They were afraid of the giants. What should they have been afraid of? God. God's word. They should have been afraid of not believing God. When God said, surely I'm going to take you into the promised land, and I'm going to give you this land that flows with milk and honey. Go in, therefore, and take the land. They should have been afraid of God's word, afraid of not obeying it. But no, they were afraid of the giants. In our lives, we do the same thing. What are you afraid of? Are you more afraid of what that little voice is telling you? Or are you afraid of what God has told us in his word? Afraid of not believing it. Because it's unbelief that makes God upset. And so, because fear, we fear the wrong thing. We need to fear not believing. That's the one fear you and I need to have in this life. And it goes on in Hebrews chapter 4 to say this, verse 1, after it says all of that. Therefore, let us fear. First of all, we know that fear has to be gotten rid of in the body of Christ. Jesus says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't fear, don't be afraid, don't let your heart be troubled. On and on and on. Now it says fear. Labor. Therefore, let us fear and fear only one thing. Coming short of the promise, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear only one thing. What is that one thing? Fear of not believing the word of God. And this really is the labor. There's only one thing that we must labor to believe. And when you and I truly believe that, all of the rest will be easy. What is this one main thing that we must truly believe? It is the promise of that it is this promise. Everything hinges on this promise. Everything hinges on believing. All of the promises of God hinge on believing this one thing. And I know most of us here would think, well, it would be that we are righteous by faith, because that's the whole New Testament teaches us, faith righteousness. But even before we can believe that we are righteous, we must first of all believe that all of our sins are completely forgiven, done, finished forever. Every sin, not only our past sins, today and forever, done, finished. That is the one clause that we must believe. And everything hinges on us believing that. All fear comes from not believing that one clause. All fear. That's a hard one for us to believe, because we live in time. And every day we're faced with this. Every day we're faced with sin and the curse. And it's all around us. So even before we can believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, we must believe that one truth. That is the main truth to believe. And all of our sins are washed away forever. And this is the one truth that will drive all fear out of your life. All fear in every area. In other words, believing this one truth is the only reason that you and I can even believe that you are righteous before God, because of this one truth. In fact, if this one truth is not the truth, the absolute truth, because a lot of people don't see it this way. A lot of people are teaching that we are forgiven when we come to Christ, completely forgiven for our past sins. But now, once we've come to Christ, now forgiveness is granted as we ask for it, as we repent. You know, we might miss it tomorrow and you know, we're supposed to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we were taught. That now we as we walk along in this life in Christ, you know, if we miss it, we got to go and have God grant us forgiveness, one sin at a time. Well, how many of us know that if this were the case, we'd be on our knees 24 hours a day, because there's things going on in our thoughts continually, things that are sin that we don't even know about that are sin. Fear is a sin. How many people confess and ask God to forgive them when they have fear? They have fear every day of something or other. You see what I'm saying? We don't even know sin. And it's dirty laundry, so to speak. You know, because we see sins as actions in the flesh. We see sins as different things, but God sees sin as it really is. And so we can't be in charge of making sure that we're cleansed by remembering all our sins. We can't, because we don't even know how God sees sin. Amen? And there's areas that we don't see it and he does. Thank God for that. So this is saying that, or what I'm saying is, if you believe that, you're still going to have fear in your life, right? And if that's the way you believe, then I'm going to tell you something. It is unfair, or it is unjust. If that's the truth, then it's unjust of God to say to you, or to command you, fear not. It's impossible for us not to fear unless it's true. There's no more judgment for sin. It's done. That's the only way God can justly ask you, Lorelei, never to fear again. Otherwise, we're going to fear. So this tells us that, you know what, if God is saying over and over, fear not, this is the truth. There is, because sometimes I think we say we believe it, but do you really believe it? Do you still have doubts? Because we do still hear from the pulpit that, you know, we still have to confess our sin, and we hear it explained differently. So what do you believe? Do you believe that all of your sins were taken care of at the cross once and for all? Because then God can justly say, Ivy, fear not. It's done. In that truth, it's done. Romans 8:32 tells us, if God was willing and pleased. I'm going to use the word pleased, because in Isaiah 53, chapter 10, or verse 10, chapter 53, pardon me, it tells us that God was pleased to bruise his son. God was pleased to put his only beloved son to death on your behalf. Now that makes our mind go tilt. God was pleased. He was pleased to punish his own son for your sin. Now, if that doesn't tell us how much God loves us, nothing does. There is nothing left for God to have given to show us how much he loves us. You know, even us, when we're dealing with each other, sometimes we can tell each other, well, I love you, but you know, it's what we do to show that really makes the difference. And if you have done everything that you possibly could have done for anybody, I mean, when you've laid down your life, what's left? And so God sent Jesus, and he was pleased to do so. Now, if that doesn't tell us something about how much he loves us. And he was pleased. Think about that. Meditate on it. He was pleased to punish the son that he loved, his only son, because he loved you. And then it goes on to say in Romans 8:32, if God was willing and pleased to bruise, to punish his own son for your sin, all of our sins, do you think he's going to withhold anything good? Romans 8:32. Do you think if he didn't spare Jesus, is he going to withhold something from you? Isn't he not going to freely give you everything after that? Every good thing. So I'm going to say something here this morning. It's not your sin that displeases God. You see, we've been taught it's sin. It's sin that keeps us out of the promised land. It's sin that keeps us out of heaven. No. Sin's done. Sin is looked after. So it's not your sin that displeases God. It's your unbelief in the sacrifice and how complete it really was. I'm not making light of sin here this morning. Sin is a very serious thing. Don't read this wrong. But what I am doing is I'm making much of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because if the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't enough, there is no more sacrifice. And if sin still is on the throne, then the sacrifice was in vain. Either he died for all our sins or he didn't. So I'm not making light of sin, but I'm making much of the sacrifice. Jesus perfectly put it all away. This is the rest. This is the promised land, forgiveness of sins. This is the place where we can finally rest and not be afraid of being punished or of evil tidings, not be afraid of anything. We know in this place that God's going to hear our every prayer. There's nothing he's going to withhold from us. It's a good place. It is the promised land. It is the land of blessing, where I know God's goodness is going to follow me. I am surrounded with favor. Why? Because I'm totally and completely forgiven of every sin, no matter what. If I fall today, if I fall tomorrow, I'm still falling in him. And he just lifts me back, right back up, and puts me back on my feet. I never leave Christ. He never casts me out. No one can pluck me out of the Father's hand. And nothing, at the end of chapter 8 in Romans, nothing can separate me from this love. Nothing. Which is in Jesus Christ. So this is the rest. This is the our promised land. This is the kingdom of God. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the righteousness. This is, therein is the righteousness found. In knowing we are completely forgiven. Now I can say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Not because I'm so good, but because Jesus took all my sin. He washed it all away, and now I stand as his righteousness. And when you and I believe this one truth, God sees us as righteous. Don't you understand? It's not your good works. It's not your goodness that makes you righteous before God. It's one thing, believing this truth, that Jesus took all my sins. That pleases God like nothing else in your life that you can do for him, is to just have a great faith in his son Jesus, because it's his son that did it all. It's his son that had to suffer. And when we believe and make that big in our lives, that huge sacrifice, that pleases God more than anything. It really does. So, you know, we're fearing the wrong thing. Therefore, labor to enter in. You know, fear one thing. Therefore, fear that you will not enter in. Fear not believing in this one truth, because that's what pleases God. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 6:11? It's impossible to please God without faith, but for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Fear does not please God. Faith does. And faith comes from knowing this type of love. So basically what I'm trying here to say this morning is, don't fear, only fear one thing. We're fearing the wrong thing. Fear one thing, and that is that I won't trust God, that I won't believe in Jesus, and that he forgave me for all of my sins. That's the one thing we're supposed to fear. Therefore, labor. What is this labor? Keep this word in front of you all the time. Who became sin, he became sin who knew no sin. He became my sin that I might become his righteousness. These are the things that we labor in. And I guarantee you, as long as you're in this body, you are going to have to labor to stay in this perfected love, to stay in the rest. Because every day we're going to miss it. Every day we fail. Every day we're going to be given an opportunity to condemn ourselves and cause fear. Don't let that happen. Keep this word fresh in your heart. Every day you labor in the word. I mean, it's not like we're laboring to earn it. No, we've already got it. But fear keeps us out. And what casts fear out is what? Perfected love. Where do we see perfected love? In the word. In Jesus and all that he did for us. And so that is the labor that we are to do every day. In Jesus, we see the perfect love of God demonstrated to us. And in order to have that love perfected in us, we need to keep it in front of our eyes. Like I said this morning, that in Proverbs 4:20, it says, pay attention to my words, for it is health and life to those who find them. There's a little more involved here. Finding means to lay hold of them, making them your own, seize them. Seize these words every day. See God's love for you. And in doing so, you will begin to live right. You will begin to have things fall off of you, because the love of God is going to completely take over your life and make you whole. And when you are whole, there's no reason. You know, you don't have need. There's no reason to reach for the wrong things, because you are completely satisfied within yourself. Amen? And that's the whole purpose. That is our whole race, so to speak. That's what we're all after. That's the prize, is the fullness of God, the fullness of his life, the abundance of life. And at the same time, reaching out and helping others and showing others that God is good. Amen? Because it has nothing to do with you and I, but it has everything to do with what he has done. And so think along these lines. I need to be afraid of one thing. Not believing God's word. It's the only fear we should have in our life. Not fear of consequences of our sin, or fear of anything else. Fear of what man's going to think of us, but one thing only to fear, and it is, do I believe that Jesus has died for all of my sins? So we must labor to stay there. Amen? Amen. How many have learned something this morning? Okay, let's close in prayer.